Well, I love to find out about various missions around the world, and we tried to wing our way technologically to New Guinea just a few weeks ago and had a glitch, couldn't quite get there. But it all worked out well because Mark Palm now is stateside, even though he lives in New Guinea with his wife and kids. And he's there because he's the president of Samaritan Aviation. Mark, the warmest of welcomes. You were a PK, you were immersed in a home where Jesus was put first, but that doesn't necessarily make you love airplanes. How did that happen?
Yeah, good to be with you, Janet. You know, I have an amazing history of aviation, actually. My grandfather was a pilot in World War II. Two of my uncles flew. My cousin was a fighter pilot, still in the Air Force now. And so growing up as a young boy, I heard stories, and it was kind of this thing that was just known in my family. That was what I was going to do, was be a military pilot or commercial pilot. And my father, as you mentioned, was a minister, and, you know, he ran a homeless mission in Santa Cruz, California, when I was kind of in my formidable years. And so having this opportunity to physically, tangibly help somebody and be the hands and feet of Jesus and then also share the gospel message with them, that had a big impact on me as I worked for several years during my teenage years up in Santa Cruz, helping my parents as they helped to share God's love with the homeless in that area. And then as a 16-year-old, I had a chance to go on a missions trip with my church to Mexico and see another culture and see an even greater need in a lot of areas, and to be able to just physically, tangibly help those people. And it was during that trip that I had this moment. I was doing my devotional in the morning, and I was reading the Psalms, and God just spoke to me. It was as if he was sitting next to me, and he said, "Mark, I want you to use your passion for ministry and people and your passion for aviation to share my love in a remote part of the world." And that moment in time completely changed my life. And I came back as a 16-year-old and changed my whole focus and started looking at what does it take to be prepared to be able to go into a remote part of the world and use an airplane to share God's love.
Wow. Mark, I cut my teeth on this, but I absolutely understand there are people within the sound of our voices who don't understand the linkage between serving the Lord and aviation. Flesh that out a little bit for us. How can you serve God through an aviation ministry?
Well, you know, you can imagine in those parts of the world where, in this area that we're working in, for example, at Papua New Guinea, you've got this large river. The people are 3 to 5 days away to get into the town to where the one hospital is to serve them. So, you know, as missionaries, missionaries are 3 to 5 days away by canoe, by road. To be able to go in with an aircraft, we're talking 35, 45 minutes flight versus 3 days. And so for us, it was to use an airplane as a tool to share Jesus. And so to be missionaries, first, pilot second, but to be able to go in with a plane, scoop somebody up. We're on call 7 days a week, so you can imagine for emergency flights, if you have a breech berth or you've been bitten by a poisonous snake or you've got malaria like 80% of the people on the river, tuberculosis, crocodile bites, tribal wars, any of those things, and imagine if the nearest hospital is 5 days away, there's really no hope. And so for us to be able to come in, pick you up, take you straight to the hospital, save your life, and then have time, and our teams go into the hospital every day and share Jesus and pray with people, feed them, clothe them. And just the goal is to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to share his love with them. Tangible first, share the word second. That's kind of our model, and it's been amazing.
Wow. Amen to that. Well, I'm particularly drawn to Samaritan Aviation and your work, Mark, because my dearest friends in the world growing up were missionaries who served in New Guinea. So I have a passion for that part of the world. Now, it's one thing to be a kid in California. What drew you to New Guinea?
Yeah, I get that question a lot. You know, my call was to for a remote part of the world. And so my first stop after high school was a small Bible college, Hope Sound Bible College, near West Palm Beach, Florida. And I showed up there, met a friend of mine, Gary Buston, who was born in New Guinea. And so we started planning with several of our friends there a trip. He hadn't been back since he was a young boy. And so we planned this trip for a 4 year. The other guys all dropped out. Him and I were the last two standing. And so we headed over there in 1994. I was 19 at the time. And just had a chance to live with the people. Lived on some remote islands, just, you know, fishing with them, bathing in the ocean, talking life with them and trying to figure out really what their biggest struggles, fears, challenges were in life. And it was from that trip with a whole vision for Samaritan Aviation to be able to come in with a seaplane that didn't exist in New Guinea at that time, and to use the immense amount of water around to be able to go and access these remote areas where there was no other way to get there.
Wow. So exciting. So I ask you this in full transparency, because when I said, yes, Lord, and I wanted him to be not just Savior, but Lord, mine was a conditional arrangement, Mark, because there were certain areas of the world I didn't want to go to, and one of them was the issue of food. Okay, you're in California, you can do In-N-Out Burger. How do you learn to develop a taste for taper in New Guinea?
Yeah, you know, some of these things you never get there, Janet. I still, there's a local food called Sack Sack over there. It's made from a sago palm, and I still, it's kind of a joke now that I've been there this long. The people all laugh with me now because they know I can't even, I can't chew it. There's certain forms of it. You can fry it. There's certain other things. But the jelly style, I still, it's a big laugh. I was just there literally, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago. I'm still getting laughed at about it.
He supplies all your needs and calls you accordingly. Let me take a break and come right back. Mark Palm is with us. He's the president of Samaritan Aviation. No pun intended, but I hear stories like this and it makes my heart fly. I hope it does yours too, that God puts his people everywhere. So as part of a pastor, parents are involved in a mission for the homeless, and God calls him to take his love for the Lord and his love for flying and serve the people spiritually and physically in New Guinea. How cool is that? Back after this. If you want to learn more about Samaritan Aviation, we've got a link on our website at inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org, inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Mark, I already know the answers to these questions, but again, I want to operate on the assumption that for a whole lot of people, this is new, this whole idea of really serving the Lord, being able to take the technology of aviation and get into remote places of the world. So I want to give you what is often referred to as the anthropological argument, that if we look at these tribes, and I'm so familiar with so many of the tribes and new tribes, that was a Freudian slip in New Guinea, that you begin to understand that these are people who live in, you used the word before, very remote areas of the world. So very often the anthropologists will say, we don't want you to impugn or change or redefine their experience. They represent a group of people, and if Western influences get in there, it'll change the customs, it'll change the food, the diet. We don't want them to be delivered a Western mentality. Leave them alone. How do you respond to that?
Well, I think most of the people that say that have not lived over there or have not actually seen what life is like. And I think that when you've actually sat in a village and you've seen people dying on a weekly basis, and you see them dying from things that we would never even think would be a serious illness or a serious infection, and it's very easy remedies, whether it's mosquito nets or just basic antibiotics. And when you see those things, I don't think you can come away from that and still have the same viewpoint that you're speaking about. I mean, these people are my friends and my family. And so as I look at them the same way I look at my friends and family here in America. And I wouldn't let my friends and family here in America suffer from things that I had answers for or that I had remedies for. And so, you know, it doesn't mean, too, that we've always done it the right way every time as well. I think we have learned, too, as missionaries, of how we approach cultures and how we do things are a little different maybe than they used to be. And I think, you know, the bottom line is for us is how do we share the gospel and share Jesus in the purest form possible so that they see Jesus. You know, God calls us all to use, he uses us to vessels to share his love in other places. That's what he's called us to do. But the question for us is always, we keep asking ourselves, how can we share Jesus so that they see Jesus? They don't see how I dress. They don't see things I'm bringing or all this other stuff as the same as Jesus. I'm trying to make sure they see Jesus and Jesus alone. And I think that's really our focus as an organization, to love people the way Jesus has called us to love them. Jesus healed the sick. He made the blind see. And, you know, that's what God's called us to do, each of us in the world.
Yes.
And for
yes.
us, it happens to be Papua New Guinea. And we just are so blessed and humbled to be called to do that.
Well, I realize it's a broad question and the response is truly individualistic, but how receptive are the people that you work with to the gospel of Jesus Christ?
You know, it's you always struggle as missionaries because you want to be able to say, we know 1,000 people came to Jesus last
month.
Right. We've kind of been this number-driven, historically, that's the way missions has been ran in a lot of ways. And our goal is, you know what, 100% of the people that we bring in, that we meet, come into the hospital, that we have 10 to 14 patients at any given time and their caregivers. And so we have 30 people almost on a rotating basis at all times that we've picked up from these remote villages. And 100% of those people are hearing the gospel of Jesus. 100% of those people are getting prayed with. We have many people accept Jesus. And the big part of it is really trying to make sure they understand what they're hearing. You know, it's easy to sometimes to go in and you know, ask people to raise their hand and things, but we really want to make sure they fully understand. And it takes time, you know, to really fully grasp Jesus. You're coming from a culture, a you know, just a total different way of looking at the world. And so to try to fit our Western Jesus into that in an hour is very difficult. And I know the Holy Spirit plays his role, obviously. We aren't the ones that save people. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people. And so our job is to tell the story as clearly as we can and share Jesus. And that's what we do at Samaritan. And I know that's the passion for everyone who goes out that's called to serve around the world. So we've had amazing reception, you know, having said that, you know, and just being able to pray with people, see that. You know, when you see the light come on in someone's eyes,
yes.
It's amazing, you know, and that's, God allows us to have those opportunities, and that's why we're here, you know, that's why we're here.
Mark, you're talking to people from Guam to the Cayman Islands, an overwhelming majority of people who understand the power of prayer. What are some prayer requests Samaritan Aviation has?
Yeah, you know, we're a growing organization. We don't charge for any of our flights. So we have obviously funding needs. You can go on the website and see those. We're bringing a new aircraft over this summer, another seaplane. We've raised about $400,000 so far. We need about $35,000 more to finish that project, ship it over there. You know, and just staffing. You know, for 5 years, it was my wife and I over there. And God continues to bring staff. We have two families over there right now. We have two more families that are going to be moving over there in this next year, plus another family in the interview process. So we need workers, you know, we need people. And then we need prayer partners. As you said, prayer is very powerful. And so we would love to be on your prayer list. Keep our staff, keep our planes in your prayers, and follow us on Facebook at Samaritan Aviation to get daily stories and prayer requests there as well.
Fabulous. Mark, too quick, but full of information. By the way, for the record, I want you to know that Mark's mom and dad were featured on the radio broadcast Unshackled back in the 1970s. How cool is that? What a small world. Blessings to you. Fly high, Mark. I appreciate you being with us. Mark is the president of Samaritan Aviation, and we have a link at our website, In the Market, with Janet Parshall.org. Back after this.